Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us be able to wrestle with it honestly as we think on who Jesus is and the impact that he has on our lives. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, ultimately, everything stands or falls on the basis of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. If you're someone investigating the Christian faith, you could be intrigued or appalled by the behaviour of the church, locally or as an institution that you hear about in the news. You might have a Christian friend that you think, I'm really impressed with the way that they live and I kind of want to be like them, or what a hypocrite, I'm not sure I really am attracted to Christianity because of them. Or perhaps your approach is more around some of the big questions, the big philosophical challenges of life, and some circumstance has brought you to investigate Christianity. But whatever path you come, in the end, you will probably make some decision based on who you think Jesus is. On the other side of the coin, the way we respond to Jesus Christ will be determinative of our future, of our destination. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the culmination and fulfillment of everything that the Bible promises. So in 2 Corinthians 1:20 it says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us, by us, to the glory of God. And so Jesus is the centre and the heart of the Christian faith. Not only that, but the way we treat Jesus is going to determine the way he, as judge on the last day, will treat us. In Luke 9:26 we read Jesus' words, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So the question is really quite significant. How will you complete the sentence, Jesus is? How will you respond to Jesus Christ? And over the month of March and in the lead up to Easter, we're going to be trying to engage and encourage conversations around who Jesus is, and we're going to address different topics, Jesus is, throughout the sermon series. Today, looking at the topic of Jesus is a crutch for the weak. Who here has been on crutches recently? Yeah, Ian? Excellent. Were they helpful?
Yeah.
Very helpful. Why don't you have them anymore?
Because I move around pretty well now.
Yes, you move around pretty well now. Crutches are a temporary phenomenon. They're there to help us for a short time until we get over the injury that we have, so then you can discard them and get on with life independent of the crutch. A crutch is something you need to help you walk because you're injured, you're not strong enough to walk on your own, and so the statement, Jesus is a crutch for the weak, it implies that Christians aren't strong enough to get through life on their own. They need to lean on Jesus. But also, it's a temporary aid, something you should really grow out of. Something you should really heal from and be able to get by on yourself. In the end, you can be self-reliant and get rid of the crutch. And so that's really where that statement is leading. A man, Sigmund Freud, oh, there he was for a second, was an Austrian neurologist, very famous for his work in psychoanalysis. He thought, every decision we made is often determined by subconscious thought or things in our past that we don't quite grasp or aren't at the surface of our consciousness. And Freud thought the concept of God was basically an illusion, but kind of a good one for people. It provided comfort and hope and an insulation against the troubles and tribulations of the world. He said, well, people have made up this idea of God and the idea of religion and Christianity in order to help them to get by in life, like a crutch, because I'm not really able to cope with the suffering and the rigours of the world, the struggles that come my way. He said people of faith create a God because they have strong wishes and hopes within them that act as comfort against the harshness of life. And out of that subconscious desire comes the belief in God, in our case, our Saviour Christ. Freud often tied things back to something wrong with a father figure in your life, and he does that here as well, in terms of needing God. So what do we make of the statement, Jesus is a crutch for the weak? Is Jesus really for the weak or the sick? Well, we actually read it, didn't we? We read Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible there, you might turn it up with me. And Kathy read these words. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The issue Jesus was dealing with that, you know, arose, well, led to this conversation, was the kind of bad company that Jesus kept, that the Pharisees weren't real happy about. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, the right kind of people for Jesus to be hanging around. But he wasn't going to their party. He wasn't at a Pharisee's party. He was at a tax collector's and a sinner's party. And so the Pharisees weren't too happy about that. And they came along to break up the party and ask what on earth Jesus was doing hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. Jesus, earlier in the passage, had met one of these wrong kinds of people whose name was Levi. But we don't even get to know this guy's name, Levi, before we are introduced to him as a tax collector. Now, tax agents and tax men these days are, you know, generally seen as pretty boring but reliable, I think. Is that fair? Am I being mean? Boring but reliable is the typical tax agent. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. They were the real bad guys because they worked for the Roman occupiers. And so when I say tax collector, you should say, boo, hiss. So Levi was a tax collector. Yeah, real enthusiastic. I like it. So, well, nonetheless, Jesus came and called Levi as one of his first disciples to follow him. And Levi was pretty taken with this idea. He left behind his tax collecting life to follow Jesus, and he wasn't all woe and misery. He was excited. And so he threw a party for his tax collecting friends so that they might also come to see and celebrate the freedom, joy, and purpose that he now had in following Jesus Christ. So he invited them all over, but the Pharisees were up in arms. What is Jesus doing at that party? Unbelievable. Does he know the kinds of people that he's hanging out with? See, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to validate their status as the important people in town. When Jesus comes to your party, you can put that on your CV or something. You can think, yeah, look how important I am. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't come alongside you and say, keep going, good job, you've got the stamp. You've got the tick. People often come to me asking to have their child baptized because they think it's the right thing to do. Perhaps grandma told me. But getting the Jesus stamp on your passport to show you've done the right thing is not the way to go. Well, there's a real and a right expression of faith that baptism is. But it's not just a tick off on the passport, a tick off of the right list of upstanding citizen things to do, like a religious insurance policy just in case. That's not what Jesus does. Instead, he says, to explain to the Pharisees what he was doing at that party, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has come for sinners, for people who are sick with sin. Jesus is a crutch. He's come for people in need, people who are sick, who can't walk, so to speak, people who are sinners standing before God's judgment and in need of forgiveness. And you know what? That's exactly the Pharisees' situation. That's exactly my situation and yours. In fact, we are all, the Bible describes all of us as sinners in need of forgiveness. But Jesus can't help people who won't admit to being sick. And until you go to the doctor can't help you, no matter how much you Google the symptoms. You know, I love having primary school children because they are completely happy to cry out when they need help. They're completely happy, whether it's the other end of the house or the other end of the suburb, to say, "Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, I scratched my knee. I need you to wipe my bottom." Whatever it is, happy to own their need. But somewhere along the line, we grown-ups learn that it's not okay to call out for help, that we should be independent and have it all together, that we should try to hide our faults and inadequacies from others. And so your Facebook profile won't reveal the hard days, the days you were depressed, the days you were sad, the days where actually the house was a mess or life was in chaos and your relationship is frustrating. And we don't like to admit those things. Being grown up is about pretending you've got it all together sometimes. But the Pharisees, the tax collectors, you and I all have this one thing in common. We don't have it all together. Jesus came and spent time with the broken and those in need, not because the Pharisees and the good people didn't need him, just because they didn't acknowledge that they needed him. And so they weren't going to come to him, just like the person who won't go to the doctor and can't get help. Jesus comes for sinners. Jesus saves sinners who come to trust in him for forgiveness. But that doesn't mean he just accepts and condones sin. He called Levi away from that life. And he calls us to repent, to turn from our sin, to live for him. Jesus really is a crutch for the weak in a lot of ways. But actually, this idea of Jesus being a crutch really doesn't take things far enough. See, Jesus isn't just a temporary help while we heal in order to then get back up on our own two feet and walk independently from there on. He's not just a little bit of help to get us going. We need him more than that. I want to show you a little cartoon that I found. I'm not really one for reading web comics, but anyway, I found this one and I think it illustrates the point really well. People like to say Jesus is just a crutch. What's a crutch? What are you doing with that, bro? I don't know if this is New Zealand or not. I don't know what accent to read it in. Ah, man, I hurt my leg. I can still walk okay without it, but this helps me get around a little easier. And, oh, yeah, that's sort of interesting and really a way of mocking Christians who need a crutch in order to get through life. But I don't think the crutch is an adequate comparison. It just seems to fall short. So if you're one of those people that like to say Jesus is just a crutch, how about we try for another inanimate object which better illustrates the relationship between Jesus and Christians? He's really more like a defibrillator. Because a crutch is only just a little bit of help. It supports a person who's injured. What does a defibrillator do? What do I do with this again, boss? Apply to dead person. Jesus brings people from death to life. Our need for him is much greater than an injured person's need for a crutch. We're dead people in need of life. And so, if you insist on making fun of Christians by using a comparison, instead of Jesus is just like a crutch for the weak, how about Jesus is just like a defibrillator? It's got a real ring to it, don't you think? Not really. So Jesus is more than a crutch. He is our resurrection life. He is forgiveness and eternal life. But we have to ask the question with Freud, is it true? Or is it just something that gives us comfort and hope and that works? But it's no good if in the end it was all false and so we die and actually there's no heaven. There's no God waiting to meet us. What if it was just a made-up story for comfort? And to answer that question, we really need to look into the testimonies about Jesus as we are in the scriptures. The four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, investigate some of the historical evidence around some of the Jewish philosophers of the day and like, so that we can really see that Jesus, the historical figure, lived. And we can also see in each other's lives the way the truth of Jesus Christ has an impact. It works. And so we all have a choice to make. Will we stand proud and tall and pretend we don't have a need, pretend we can do it in our own strength? Or will we admit we need help and turn to Jesus? I want to finish with this other Bible reading from Isaiah 40 and share with you why this is a really significant passage for me. See, this is a passage I shared with a man on his deathbed. A man who was in his 40s, leaving behind four children and a wife and dying of leukemia. And this was Mark's treasured passage. He knew that he was weary. He knew that he could no longer walk, that his ankles were swollen, and that they weren't going to get better. But he could joyously read with me these words from Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. See, God is the pillar of strength where all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are weak and unworthy. But he is strong. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Jesus is more than a crutch. He is the pillar of strength for us to lean on, to rely on. He is our resurrection life, our defibrillator. But the first thing we need to do is to realize our own need, to acknowledge our own weakness and turn to him in trust so that we can receive his strengthening, his resurrection life, his forgiveness and his hope, because it is only in Jesus that we'll find these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is more than a crutch, but our very life. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be honest with ourselves about our own frustrations and failings and inabilities, to be honest with those around us, so that owning our faults, we can bring them to you for healing and forgiveness. We need your forgiveness, Lord, and we need your resurrection life. Thank you that you have provided it by Christ's death and resurrection, and we pray that we would trust in you all our life and cling to the truth that forgiveness and assurance and hope and joy are found in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.